What a joy it is to be a Christian. There's nothing like it in the world. It is all that. And we get to enjoy God forevermore. Nothing like it in the world. And we're just beginning to scratch the surface of it. Praise God. Well, anyway, in your Bibles, in the book of Luke, the 3rd chapter, we'll just look at the 21st and 22nd verses. And it says, "Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also being baptized, and he prayed, and the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" We have this glorious picture of Jesus, this wonderful picture of his baptism. And it's a baptism that begins with the idea of prayer. Everything that Jesus did was based upon his interaction with the Father and with the Spirit. We talked about that before. He said he doesn't do anything except what the Father told him to do. And he didn't do anything in the time of his mortality except what the Spirit gave him power to do. So he didn't do anything in his own name. He didn't do anything in his own strength. He is the second person of God. He could have done anything he wanted in his own name and in his own strength. But because he was identifying with us, he didn't do anything in his own name and he didn't do anything in his own strength. That's what we see when he's being baptized. He was being baptized because he was identifying with us. It was a type of the cross. He had committed no sin, and yet he was identifying with our sin. Remember, that was a baptism unto repentance. Christ had nothing to repent of. In fact, when he came to John, you remember John said, "Why are you coming to me? I need to come to you." He didn't do anything wrong, but he chose to identify with those who had done something wrong. He chose to identify with you and with me. And he begins this glorious moment with prayer. The Bible says that as he was being baptized, he began to pray. And I want to remind you that there are certain privileges that come to human persons. And one of those privileges, because of who Christ is and because of what he's done, is the privilege of prayer. And prayer is a privilege. It's not simply a responsibility. It ought not to be seen as a duty. It is a privilege to interact with God, to open your heart to the Lord, and to know that he opens his heart to you. There is no greater privilege to be had in all the earth and in all eternity. There is nothing better that you could possibly pray for than the privilege of praying at all, to be able to lift up your voice to God. And you see it happening here because the Bible says when Jesus began to pray, the heavens were opened. That is a privilege. It is a picture of God opening his heart, a picture of God opening his ears, a picture of God opening his hand. It's a picture of God opening himself because he is inviting us through Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit to pray to him, to talk to him, to interact with him, to get to know him. There is no greater thing in the world. There are times when we find ourselves praying for things and we know God already knows what we want, but that's not the essence of prayer. Prayer is not to tell God what we want. Prayer is to talk to God. It's to interact with God. It is to call his attention to ourselves and our own selves to his attention. It is an interaction. It is a friendship. And sometimes the Lord allows us to want things so that we can enter into his presence. And sometimes we'll enter into the presence because of this need. And then we find ourselves wanting to be there because of who he is and what he's like. And sometimes we even forget the need. Sometimes we even forget that we had a thought of this need. And sometimes we're reminded that we never had any need to begin with, or God will simply say within the first few minutes, don't worry, I got that covered. Now let's talk. Because on many occasions, it's all about the communion. And you see the door open and you see the heavens open. You basically see God say, come on in. You know what I mean? It always tickles me whenever we open up our services. Sometimes we talk about welcome, Holy Spirit. How you welcome somebody to their own house? You know what I'm saying? I mean, we're the ones who are being welcomed, right? You know what I'm saying? It's his house. You know what I'm talking about? It'd be the same as me going to visit somebody and I walk into their house and say, welcome, welcome to your house. Welcome to your living room. You know what I mean? It's God's house. You know what I mean? We are God's temple, you know? And when we interact with God, he is inviting us into communion, inviting us. And so prayer, first and foremost, is a wonderful privilege. But there's another thing I want you to consider about this open heaven. Prayer is this means of perspective. So we see prayer as a privilege and we see prayer as perspective. In other words, the heavens open. Now, the heavens open doesn't just mean that the sky cracked, as it were. It means that the things that are going on all around us all the time became visible. Remember one time one prophet is dealing with a certain issue and his servant is getting terrified because there's an army coming against them or whatever. And the prophet prays for his servant and says, Lord, open his eyes, so that he can see that there are more with us than there are with them. And all of a sudden, the heavens were open. Do you know what I mean? It's not like he's walking down the street and all of a sudden the sky cracked open. It's like everything that's going on all around us all the time, what we call the heavenlies sometimes, everything that's going on, all of God's works, all of God's interaction with human affairs, all of God's dealings, everything is open and we see the holy angels all over the place. And we see the spiritual battles going on all over the place. And we get this perspective. We begin to see the big picture. All of a sudden, we remind ourselves there is more to life than meets the eye. And we don't have to get caught up in the material. We don't have to get caught up in the carnal. We don't have to get caught up in the fleshly. We can see God taking a great victory all around us. See, that's what prayer does. It helps us to see the big picture. It broadens our perspective. We see life for what it is. And the things that the enemy tries to do, the smoke and the mirrors and all that stuff that he tries to do to distract us, all of a sudden, as the one song says, the things of earth grow strangely dim. And all of a sudden, the things of God begin to illuminate. And we begin to understand how things really are. And we see that God is bigger. Like the song says, our God is greater. Our God is stronger. And we begin to realize that God has everything under control. Because that's what prayer does. It is a wonderful privilege and it is great perspective. But not only that, when you hear God speak from heaven and say, you are my son. This is what God says to us. You are my son. You are my daughters. We also see a proclamation. And it is a strong proclamation. And it is intended to override every lie that the enemy might be trying to tell you. Remember, as Jesus was about to go into that battle, the first thing the enemy was going to say is, if you're God's son, if you're God's son, if you're God's son. So God sends him into that battle with this exclamation, with this proclamation, you are my son. So you and I go into battle with this knowledge that we belong to God. And when we're in the prayer closet, God reinforces that. He says, you are mine. I call you by my own name. I pulled you out of the fire with my own hand. You belong to me. My seal is upon you. The seal of the Holy Spirit is upon us. We belong to God. And when we're in the prayer closet, that becomes clear without any doubt, without any equivocation. It is clear. We belong to God. That's what we hear when we're in the prayer closet, when we're talking to the Lord, and he reinforces this relationship that we have with him. And he says, I don't care what the enemy has been trying to tell you. I don't care what your flesh tries to tell you. I don't care what anybody tells you. You are my daughter. You are my son. You belong to me. And when we hear that, we can go into any kind of battle. And the enemy can say anything he wants to say, because we've heard something in the prayer closet. We've heard the voice of God. And he proclaimed that we belong to him. But you know, when you hear him say, you are my son, you are my daughter, there is a preparation. This proclamation prepares us. It not only sends us into battle knowing who we are, but it sends us into battle knowing why we're there. I'm not going to believe the enemy when he tells me that I don't belong to God. And when I go through my difficulties, I'm going to realize it's because I'm a child of God. See, what the enemy wants to say is the difficulties prove that you don't belong to God. But no, what the Bible says is the difficulties prove that you do belong to God. Why else would the devil be fighting the way he's fighting? Why would he be striving the way he's striving if he didn't know that there is something about you that can change the world? Something about you that can change the very course of eternity. Something about you that can offset the balance of the heavenlies, taking one soul that was about to go to hell and making them a child of God, just like that, by speaking the words of the Lord, by loving them in the name of Jesus Christ. You go through battles. The Bible says anybody who would live godly in Christ Jesus is going to suffer persecution. It is a part of who we are. It's a part of our heritage. God doesn't hide it from us. You read it from Genesis straight through to Revelation. Everybody goes through it, but we go through it because we are God's children. And we know it. But not only that, but this is also a part of a formula. In the days of old, whenever a king was raising up his son or his daughter to be a co-regent with him, to rule with him, to reign with him, there would be this ceremony wherein he would say, you are my beloved son. You are one in whom I am well pleased. And would say it in the presence of all of the people so that the people would know the way you treat me, that's the way you treat my kid. The same authority I have, they have that authority. That's why Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. What? What is he saying? As the Father has sent me, so send I you. There is something about the signet ring of Christ that when we walk in this earth, whether people want to admit it or not, they know that there is something different about us. They know that there is something special about the people of God. We're not just a religion. We are the new creation. We are God's people. We move in his name according to his power and with his authority. That's what the Bible preaches. That's what we believe. And so that's how we move. God speaks a word over us. You are my son. You are my daughter. I am pleased with you, and I want everybody to know it. And sometimes it's not that much fun, everybody knowing it, right? You know, you read the book of Job, you know what I'm saying? And the Lord is saying to the enemy, you know, where are you going? And where are you coming from? And the enemy said, man, I pretty much go wherever I want. You know what I mean? I'm welcome at everybody's house. He said, I noticed you're not welcome at Job's house. That's my kid. That's my kid. And he loves the Lord and he hates your guts. You know what I'm saying? And I can see Job basically saying, ixnay, Lord, ixnay. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? You know, let's keep that between you and me. You know what I'm saying? But the Lord is like, no, this is my son. And I want everybody to know it. Everybody in the earth and everybody in the heavenlies. Everybody. I want everybody to know it. We have that gift and we realize it in the prayer closet. We are reminded of it in the prayer closet. Doesn't matter what the enemy says. Doesn't matter how he tries to hide. Doesn't matter how he tries to lie. Doesn't matter how he tries to suggest that he doesn't notice anything about us. Believe you me, we are the children of God. And it cannot be hid. The Bible talks about a city set upon a hill. It cannot be hid. We are the people of God. And we just have to remind ourselves of it by entering into God's presence and letting him speak it to us and speak it to us and speak it to us again. Why? Because the enemy is always going to be trying to take it from us. And so we reinforce it in the prayer closet. We reinforce it as we listen to the voice of the Lord. I also want to consider the fact that in this time of prayer, there is this glorious presence. Not only did the Father speak to him, but the Holy Spirit descends, and this presence is manifest. It's the kind of presence that can be seen. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They go into a fire. And even their adversary, the one who threw them into the fire, was able to see that there was a presence with them. There was a fourth man in the fire. Hallelujah. Now, the world would try to tell you that they don't see this glorious presence in your countenance. But you remember how the high priest used to pray, may the Lord smile upon you, may his countenance shine upon you. You and I have something that cannot be hidden. Now what the world wants to do is tell you that they don't see it so that we might begin to doubt that it's there. But what God wants to do in the prayer closet is tell you, yes, they do see it. It is there. There is this manifest presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. There is an element that is not visible to the world, but there is an element that cannot be hidden. It's just that simple. Nobody is going to know, especially a person who doesn't believe in God, the depths of God's presence in your life. They're not going to be able to understand to a certain degree. The Bible says the light shines in the darkness and the darkness could not comprehend it. There's an element where they can't understand, an element where they can't grasp it, they can't grip it. But there's another element that cannot be hidden. And that's the element that will either help them to turn to Christ or will cause them to pick up stones. But either way, they're going to have to contend with it. They're going to have to engage it. They can't simply ignore it because the power of God is too strong. The presence of God is too real. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you already know it. An atheist is probably going to talk about God even more than the Christian person because they can't shake his presence. They can't shake his reality. They're trying to convince themselves of a lie, and they're working really, 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 really hard at it. And when you and I enter into their situation, they again have to contend with this thing that they thought that they could suppress in unrighteousness, as the Bible says. But they cannot suppress this reality. They cannot douse this lie. And the truth of the matter is, they really don't want to. They think that they do, but nobody wants to live in pitch blackness. Nobody wants all the stars in the sky to suddenly go out. They might think that they do because their deeds are evil. And the Bible says that they love darkness because their deeds are evil. But nobody wants to live in pitch blackness. They don't want our light to go off for real. Because then there'd be no hope. Then there'd be nothing to look to as an ideal, nothing to want to see happen, nothing. It's gone. And in these days, God still has his church here. There'll come a time when those who persist in evil will have absolutely no hope. No hope. But for now, we are their hope. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have something to say to this generation. The hope of glory, that basically means the hope of light. We are light in this generation, a light that gives them hope. And they might not know how to appreciate us all the time, but that's all right. We still have a responsibility to them. We still have something to give them. We still have something to offer. We still have something to do. But that's what light does. Light shines. Doesn't ask permission. It doesn't get offended because people block their eyes. It's still going to shine. And we're hoping that it may show some people the right way. So there is that wonderful presence. And with that presence, there comes this sense of purpose. Do you remember how Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor," right? He didn't say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he wants me to feel really, really good." You know what I mean? Or, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because I gave my favorite televangelist $100. No, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because I have a job to do. I have to help somebody. I have to feed the hungry. I have to open the blind eyes. I have to open the prison doors. The Spirit of God is upon me because I have something to do in this generation. I have something to say to this world. God's Spirit is upon me. There is an anointing on my life because I am supposed to make a difference." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm supposed to touch somebody's life in this generation. I'm supposed to offset the balance of eternity. You and I could be the best surgeons in the world. We could save lives here and there, but every single one of those lives are going to die eventually. But when we save lives as Christian people, that life never has to die. That life can live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. We have something to say to this generation. We can make a difference. That's what the Bible says. And we are Bible-believing people. Amen. The presence of the Lord brings power to open prison doors. Power to see the oppressed go free. Power to see justice and judgment in the world. It's to see to it that men and women are treated with love and respect and with honor. To see to it that people who had no hope now have hope. Power to work signs and wonders in this generation and to see those who had absolutely no hope. The prognosis was, it's just a matter of time, and all of a sudden, God's people come along. And we say, but wait a minute, God still has a vote. God still has something to say. God is still a healer. God is still a deliverer. God still frees men and women. God still opens the prison doors. God still does wonderful things in this generation. And we are not going to rest until we see God on this side of eternity. It's about time the church starts to bear witness to the reality that the God that we serve is a miracle working God, a God of power, a God of might, a God who ought to be awed in this generation once again. This is who we are. And this is what the Lord reminds us of when we pray. Prayer is not a chore. It's not something we do so that God can like us more. It's what we do so that we can be reminded that he loves us with an eternal love, with an infinite love, with an unconditional love. It's what we do so that we can learn that the love that he's invested in us goes upward and goes outward and goes inward. It's when we learn, it's where we learn that we are who God says we are. That God has done what he said he would do. That he said he would make us new and he made us new. This is not just a religion. We are born again and we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We bear witness to that reality. We are the sons and daughters of God. And as we enter into the prayer closet, that's simply reinforced. And we remind ourselves by the power of the presence. The presence also brings peace. That's why he comes, in this case, in the form of a dove. So that no matter what kind of a battle we go into, there is a peace in the midst of the storm. Yes. There's a peace that passes understanding. A peace that need not be explained by circumstances. A peace that can't be explained by circumstances. Amen. Where there is something supernaturally stable in us, no matter how the world shakes. Something that says everything is going to be all right in Christ, no matter how difficult it is. I remember Pastor David Wilkerson used to have this wooden carving on his desk that said, God has everything under control. It was kind of weird. Sometimes you'd go in there to get a little bit of counsel, and you sit at his desk, and this big wooden block would say, God has everything under control. And you'd be like, oh, thank you so much. I'll see you later. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? Because the reality of it is there is a peace that comes upon the Christian person, no matter how serious the battle. Because we know that we serve the Prince of Peace. And we can call upon him to still the waters. Sometimes he lets the tides roll. Sometimes he lets the storms blow. But he is always with us in the ship. He's not on the shore waiting for us to see how well we row, see how well we do. He is with us in the ship. And in his time and in his wisdom, he will speak peace, be still, and change the entire dynamic. The reality of it is, as the song says, he is our peace. And so even if the storms are rolling, as long as he is in the ship, we are at peace. Because he is our peace, not the climate, not the temperature. No, not the sun, no, he is our peace. And so no matter what we go through, and then when we're in the prayer closet, we're reminded of that. And so we enter into the prayer closet so that these things can come to pass. Prayer also serves as provision. God fed him. When he was praying to God, there was something that God was investing in him. God was speaking to him. God was feeding him certain words. You are my son. I am well pleased with you. So that when the enemy begins to test him, saying, if you're God's son, if you're God's son, if you're God's son, Jesus was able to say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, he, though fasting, was feasting. Because he was chewing on what God had spoken to him. He was ruminating on these truths that God had already invested in him. And so no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the hardship, he just began to rehearse these words. You are my son. You are my son. I am well pleased with you. It's the same thing with you and me. You are my daughter. You are my son. And when you and I go through difficult times, we just start to consider those words. And no matter what the enemy tries to say, that somehow God has forgotten you, somehow God has deprived you, somehow God is exasperated with you, God doesn't want to hear you anymore, God is tired of you, he's tired of your struggle, he's ashamed of your difficulty, no. And we just allow the words to roll over us again and again like a fine meal. You are my son, you are my daughter. I don't care what the enemy says. You are my son, you are my daughter. I don't care what the times say, what the difficulties try to imply. You are my son, you are my daughter. And we just eat those words and we ruminate on these truths and we allow them to become a part of us. This is what Jesus was doing when he was quoting scripture in the midst of the wilderness. He wasn't just tacking a scripture or two on his refrigerator for difficult times. They were a part of him. They were in him. They were in his deep down, in his DNA. They were there because he ate those words. He rejoiced in those words. He allowed those words to form him, to define him, to give him his sense of identity, his sense of self. So when the enemy attacked his identity, and when he attacked, not only was he attacking Christ as a son, but he was attacking God as a father. Well, sometimes with you and me, we might be able to deal with somebody attacking us, but we say, no, I'm not going to let you attack my father. You might attack me as a son, but you know, it's the question could be inverted and not just say, if you're God's son, why are you hungry? But more, rather, if you're the son of God, why are you hungry? You could say, if God is your father, why is he letting you starve? Maybe you need to make your own bread. But that's a statement against my father. And like David in the days of old, you know what I mean? I might put up with a lot of things, but I'm not putting up with that. You know what I mean? That's the nature of covenant relationship, right? You know, God is not going to hear a single lie about you. You know that? The enemy might come to you and say, you know, this, that, and the other thing, and God feels this way about you. But God doesn't hear any of that. You saw what happened in the days of old where Joshua, the high priest, is standing before the Lord, and the enemy is standing right at his right hand, right there in the prayer closet, to try to accuse him. And God shut the devil down, remember? The Lord rebuke you, Satan, he said. He shut him down right then and right there. Satan, shut up, he said. He said, this is my son. I pulled him out of the fire with my own hand. I'm not hearing it. That's the way it works. That's what covenant relationship is about. So whenever the enemy tries to lie to us about God, we have to say the same thing. Because that's what covenant relationship does. Covenant relationship refuses to hear a lie about that person with whom we are in covenant relationship. So I'm not going to hear that God has forgotten me. I'm not going to hear that God is exasperated with me, that he's tired of me, that he's fed up with me. I'm not going to hear it. Because the Bible tells me that God loves me with an infinite love, that he loves me with an unconditional love, that he's always here to help me, always here to help me, always here to give me more strength, to empower me, to give me victory. God will never leave me, never forsake me. I know that my God is with me even unto the end of the age, because that's what the Bible tells me. And I will not hear a lie about my God. So we are well provided for. We have enough truth to live forever. Remember, again, in the days of old, Elijah is a little tired. He had done some things and thought there would be a certain result, and when the result didn't happen, he just kind of threw his hands up and said, forget it. But the Lord saw him in his despondency and in his despair. And the Lord said to him, Elijah, get up and eat, because this is a long journey. And we feast on the word of the Lord. And when we've eaten, we ruminate, you know, the way the cows do, right, with the four stomachs and stuff, over and over and over again, chewing the cud, over and over and over again, right? Not a pretty picture, but you understand my point. Because we know these truths. But if we don't actively and energetically rehearse these truths, then they kind of lie dormant. It's not that they're not there. It's not that they're not true. And it's not that they don't apply. Spiritually, they are ours. But sometimes psychologically, we allow a lie to slip through because we're not actively causing these truths to always be before our eyes. Remember what the Lord would say to the Israelites, tie them upon your forehead. You know, have them on the posts of your doors. Don't let these things out of your sight. You see what I mean? And then the last thing I want to consider is the fact of prayer. We talked about prayer as provision. And then the last thing I want you to consider is just prayer with regard to the people that were all around Christ as he's being baptized. And as he began to pray, everybody could see the result of it in his life. And when you and I pray, people can see it. They can tell it. They might not know what to call it all the time, but they see a sense of purpose. They see a godly confidence. They see a godly humility. They see a sense of belonging. In the vastness of this universe and in a world where people are being told that they're a cosmic accident, they know when a person feels like they have a reason. They know when a person feels like they have a purpose. They know when a person feels like they are loved, like they belong. It's something that stands out like a sore thumb in our generation. Anybody who prays becomes obvious. Some people will love you for it. Some people will hate you for it. But they will know that there is something different about you. And so I just want to remind you of the imperative of prayer. And we can obviously go on and on about its benefits and about its blessings, but we'll allow these few things that we mentioned today to suffice and take a few minutes for any questions that anybody might have, particularly with regard to prayer. If you have any questions, I'm more than willing to try and answer them or pass you off to somebody who's smarter, I don't know. But anybody? That's a good question. I don't pray on my knees. Do you know what I mean? I walk back and forth when I pray. I think you just have to, in the whole idea of praying on your knees, it basically speaks of a show of respect, you know what I mean, and a sense of majesty. But what that really means is that there is, remember what the Bible says, the Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance, right? But the Lord looks on the heart. And, you know, remember the prophets would say, you know, rend your heart and not your garment. You know what I mean? And so there is more a concern of whether in your mind and in your heart you recognize God's majesty and his glory. And as long as that's the case, usually that's implied by being honest with God in the prayer closet. Do you know what I mean? By not putting on a ritualistic show, but by saying, you know, Lord, this is who I am. I'm not going to try. Remember there was, now think about this, right? God knows everything, and yet he talks to certain people and he says, go away from me, I never knew you. You know, and so you kind of get this picture is that what he means is that there is a level of voluntary exposure, right? God sees everything, but he wants us to volunteer our hearts to him. He wants us to be open with him, to tell him what we actually feel and what we actually think and who we actually are. He wants us to volunteer information Do you know what I mean? To be honest with him. To me, that's the real posture of prayer. When a person is open and honest before the Lord, that to me seems like it is suggesting that they respect his majesty. Somebody who's got their hands up way, way, way back there. Yeah, come and stand up and project.
Does he truly know your heart? That's a good question. Yeah. Right. 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 Okay. So now your question is, does God know who you are? Yeah. Yeah, he knows who you are. He knows your strengths and he knows your weaknesses. So he knows the things about you that you like and he knows the things about you that you don't like. Do you know what I mean? And he knows you enough and he knows me enough to have died for us on the cross. Amen. In other words, he knows that we need a savior. He knows that we can't do anything in our own strength. He knows that we can't be good in our own strength. Do you know what I mean? So in other words, he knows you enough to know that if he didn't save you, there would be no hope for you. Right. Yeah, I do. I do. Right. Now here's the difference, though. I've found in my life that there is, in the early stages of my life, a bent towards self-preservation. That is to say, I'm going to do whatever I have to do to protect my own life, right? But as I go on a little bit farther, I begin to realize that my life can be used to protect other people's lives. And it might even involve me laying my life down to save somebody else's life. You know what I mean? Now, that's a process, though. It doesn't start over there. It starts over here. But he takes us little by little. So the things you know about your own heart now, come a year from now, you'll know some other things. Because you will have changed. You will have grown. You know what I'm saying? But you're honest, and that's the key. You know, like I said before, the best posture before the Lord is a posture of honesty. Even if some of the things you're being honest about, you don't necessarily like. You see what I'm saying? Just keep that honesty. That's what matters. Right? All right. Okay. Yes.
Praying in tongues.
Yeah.
I get caught a lot of times, like going into a prayer in my closet.
Yeah.
Speaking in tongues.
Right. Speaking in tongues?
No, not praying in tongues. Where the devil will try to bombard me and say he's like, that's
ain't the right thing. Oh, yeah, don't worry about that. Yeah, don't worry about that. Yeah, they listen, if you pray in tongues or you pray in English, you know, you pray in sign language, the enemy's going to try to hurt you no matter what you do. Right? You know what I mean? So all you have to do is just pray, like I was saying to our brother, right? You know, just pray in truth. You know, just, you know. Right? Hold on, before we do a follow-up, somebody else over here had a question? Did somebody have a question over here? Or did I miss it? Oh, yeah.
Yes, I really like what you said about honesty, what is right for me. When I am faced with something that is really, how can I put it, very strong. I mean, very, very strong. Mm-hmm. Underline very, very. Mm-hmm. Okay? Throw myself on my knees. Mm-hmm. For me, even my circulation changes. I may even put my forehead on the floor.
Right.
Nobody sees me.
Right.
But the image that I used to get since very young is mm-hmm. the throne of the Lord.
Yeah.
And I sometimes have said I am prostrated before your throne. Yes.
Right.
You know, and it's such a wonderful feeling.
Yeah.
Me,
yeah.
Because it's my honesty.
Right, right, exactly. Exactly.
There was something else that I wanted to say. Maybe the Holy Spirit doesn't want me to say
it. But no, but let me elaborate on that point, because again, it's about each person has got to do the thing that they, the only thing I'm saying, if it's attested in the scriptures, in other words, if you see it in the Bible, then it's legitimate. Do you know what I mean? So in the Bible, there are times when people are on their knees. There are times when they're standing up. There are times when their hands are lifted and so on and so forth. And so you just got to find the thing that's most, that you can do. You know what I mean? The thing that you, you know, really, you know, enjoy doing. And that's what you do. I pray for long periods of time. If I were to try to pray on my knees for as long as I pray, you know what I mean? Especially I'm a diabetic. I mean, my legs would pretty much fall off. You know what I'm saying? So I got to do pretty much what I can do, you know? And for me to move back and forth is healthy for me, both physically and spiritually. So each person has got to do their thing, you know? But like I said, for me, it's just a matter of being me, right? Because the Bible says bodily exercise profiteth little. And what that basically means is physical ritual doesn't have the same profit that spiritual honesty does. You see what I mean? So basically, that's as far as, you know, that's as far as I can go with that, at least. So, yeah.
I just wanted to ask, I understand that part of prayer is also listening.
Yep. Yeah.
To be still and know.
Yes.
How does one know when they're still that they're hearing it? Because is that just the one-way conversation?
Right. Right. For me, it's always the word of the Lord begins to open up to me. You know what I mean? And he starts leading me from point to point in the scriptures. You know what I mean? And he just begins to elaborate on them. Every sermon that I write that way. You know what I mean? So I'll be in prayer, and all of a sudden, you know, the Lord will begin to open a message to me. He'll open up a word to me, and he'll begin to cause that word to apply, you know, to my life. You know, and all of a sudden I begin to see, you know, like they say, the word kind of jumps off the page. You know what I mean? And all of a sudden you begin to realize. And sometimes, you know, you begin to say things that you realize this is transcending my wisdom. You know what I mean? It's a lot smarter than me. And you realize that God is speaking to you, but he's also speaking through you. You know what I mean? And so for me, that's always been the way that I've been able to determine. Because even if I heard the Lord in any other way, I'm still going to bring it back to the Bible to make sure that it squares with scripture, because that's the only way I can be certain that it was the Lord who was speaking to me. So yeah, so I make that direct correlation between the word and the voice of the Lord. But that's an excellent observation, that prayer is a two-way street. No question about it. Okay, let me see what time we got. Okay. All right, we go with you right here first. Yeah.
I want to make a comment related to your class of teaching on prayer.
Yeah.
Your sermon this past Sunday.
Yes. Yes.
I think if no one has heard that sermon, we should go back and listen.
Yes.
Yeah, praise God. Amen. 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 Praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Amen. God bless you. Yeah, and I appreciate that. And again, you know, I do everything I can to listen to the voice of the Lord. And I'm always asking God, you know, what's the need of the community? How can I help? Is there anything? And usually what I find is, you know, even though I'm speaking, you know, I feel like I'm listening as well. You know what I mean? And I'm hearing, you know, the message, and it usually ministers to me on a certain level as well. So thank you so much for that. And anybody else over here? I know so a couple of hands. Yeah.
It's okay.
You sure?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well.
Yeah.
The question, it's not really a question.
Okay.
I just wanted to probably just make a statement, I guess.
Yes.
Yeah. Because I'm coming from a very interesting place where I face death.
Yes.
And I didn't know anything about prayer and anything. And the one thing that I experienced when I was trying to learn the language of prayer was that my heart and like something that was inside of me.
Yeah.
I have to now say that the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah. I went into the scripture and read, forgive me if I don't say the words correctly, but
okay.
You can help me, the spirit makes groanings that
cannot
be uttered. I may just want to comment and just make that comment about prayer, or maybe ask you that prayer could also be that groaning.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, that's pretty awesome. That is pretty awesome. You know, sometimes I think about some of the Psalms, you know what I mean? And in some of those Psalms, there's just serious weeping and broken heart, you know what I mean? And I'm thinking, you know, that Psalm is no less inspired, you know what I mean, than some of the Psalms of praise or some of the wonderful words like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, they are just as inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so you see, you know, sometimes the Holy Spirit will cause our cries, our concerns. Sometimes he gives them words, sometimes he gives them groans, you know. But he allows us to, again, speak our hearts, to be honest. Sometimes he'll even invest the words or the groans or whatever, and then begin to pull them out of us. You know what I'm saying? So even if they are, God, where are you? And, you know, you see Jesus, you know, take this cup away from me. Or my God, why have you forsaken me? And, you know, and you realize, wow, God can understand. He understands my pain. He understands my fears. He understands my concerns. And he's not ashamed of me. You know what I mean? He'll actually give me the words to say. But then as you read the psalm and it goes on, you know what I mean? It ends with hope. And usually it's like, okay, I understand now, Lord. Not my will, but thine be done. And that kind of a thing. So, you know, so anyways. Okay, I think we're going to have to stop. We had one more hand over here. Okay, go ahead, because I saw your hand a while back.
I wanted to know, when do you know when to being fasting is a form of prayer? When do you know when to go into fasting in your situation that you pray?
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
Because I know, like, some of my friends, they believe it's just when the church says it's time to go to fast.
Right.
Yeah.
That's a good question. I, you know, there are times when, you know, if you're not certain, you know, then yeah, you can follow the leadership of the church. But the reality of it is, there is sometimes just a burden on your heart. Right? Because a lot of times fasting is a sign of mourning, right? When you're mourning over the needs of another person, or your heart is breaking over. Remember, the Bible says, grieve with those who grieve, you know? And so sometimes there's just this mourning that's so deep, you know what I mean, that you can't eat, you know what I mean? There's something that says, you know, I'm going to hold off on anything that brings me pleasure, or whatever the case might be, you know, until I know that I've addressed this issue for this person or for this particular situation. And so there is a personal sense of burden, you know. And sometimes the fast is food, and sometimes it's, you know, like when God calls you to the ministry or whatever the case might be, you know, like we have, you know, some of our people, who, you know, who go to Summit or whatever. And for 2 years, you know, the things that they used to do and they just don't do. Because they have a burden, you know, they sense a need. And they chose to go because they felt that they could make a difference. And I think there are times when, whether it's, you know, fasting, you know, a couple of meals like we'll do on Tuesday or whatever the case might be, there's a burden in your heart that says, I can't let this thing go on any longer. I need to know that I've addressed the Lord on it, you know, and I'm going to fast. And I'm going to address God. It's like Esther going into the king, if you will, you know, and saying, you know what, I can't just sit by idly and watch my people die. I'm going to go into the king, you know. And in those days, you remember how Nehemiah went into the king one time fasting. And in those days, it was dangerous to go into the king fasting, right? Because the king was thinking from his perspective that he was your provider. So if you went into his office with, you know, sackcloth and ashes and so on and so forth, it was saying something about his provision, you know. And so it was a dangerous thing to do, but the mourning was such, you know, in Nehemiah's case, you know, thinking about Jerusalem and how it had been burnt down and so on and so forth. There was a mourning that says, look, I just can't sit by and let this happen. I'm going to address the king. And so it, for me, you know, there just has to be a sense of burden. You know what I mean? So that's, and yes, that is relegated to the individual. But at the same time, you know, if the pastor, you know, has a burden, you know, then part of us, you know, being a part of this community, then we just get behind him, you know what I mean, trusting that the Lord is speaking to him. And then sometimes that burden is shared with us as we walk in obedience. So when I see all those names, you know, and those prayers pass before me on a Tuesday, you know what I mean, my heart begins to break over the need, you know, and the burden, you know. Sometimes, you know, Tuesday morning, I might not have that strong sense of burden. But by the time we get to the evening, especially as the service goes on, and we usually will read for about 4 or 5 hours prior to the service, you know, all of the needs. And after a while, I mean, that burden is strong. You know what I mean? But I start by just being obedient to what the Lord has asked the pastor to do. You know what I mean? And then I just catch the burden as a result of obedience. So, you know, it can be corporate, it can be individual, but there should be a sense of burden. So, okay. All righty. All right, brothers and sisters, we about get right on time. Let's pray before we leave. Father, thank you so much for the presence. Thank you for this wonderful privilege of being your children. Thank you for my brothers and my sisters. Lord, I pray you lay your hand upon each one. Lord, I just pray you bless this time of fellowship. Lord, let us just make friends. Lord, no heavy burden, no sense of pressure. We just want to make some friends. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.